We're still talking about the origin of goodness, and it's a good time to talk about it as we are approaching Thanksgiving, to think about the goodness of God and being grateful and thankful for all that God has, in fact, provided. But today I'm going to talk about the soul satisfaction of communion. This is going to be the subtitle. As we're preparing for Holy Communion today, I want this to be a very special occasion for all of us. As we prepare to take of the bread and of the cup together today. Because as we come to this table, there are some things that God wants to remind us of. In fact, that's what communion is really all about. It is a time of remembrance. It's a time of reflection. It's a time to look back at things that had occurred and the effect of those things that happened historically. So now, as we look at our current state of existence, and we look around, and we look at what's happening in the lives of people in general, we say that there is a deep, I call it a deep discontent that is taking place within the majority of people. And the thing that we must understand as we begin to look into this, we have to understand the depth of discontent within the soul. What, how deep is that discontent? And understand that it's deeper than many would see or even could imagine. You definitely can observe the depth of discontent that resides within the soul of individuals. I'm talking about people, particularly in the world, but even in the church, and understand that that discontent or the satisfaction can only be provided through fellowship. Through fellowship. This is what God offers us, fellowship. And he is saying that, in other words, let's put it this way, people are discontent because they're disconnected. Is that making sense to you? People are discontent because they are disconnected. And when I talk about being disconnected, you say, well, I'm not disconnected. We're talking about being rightly connected, you see, because God arranges the kind of connections that ought to exist among us. And in this, first of all, that connection must be with him, the Father. Jesus Christ came to bring us into right relationship with the Father. And if you look deeper into this, there's a book written by, by Dr. Thomas Smale, who wrote the book called The Forgotten Father. When he talks about the Forgotten Father, he's talking about how the Father, for the most part, has been forgotten. People have forgotten him, or he has been ignored. But yet, when the scripture talks about forget not all his benefits towards us, people remember the benefits, or they strive after the benefits, but now we're talking about the benefactor, the one who provides benefits for us. Have we forgotten him in the process of wanting and desiring and pursuing the gifts that God has provided? It is not just what is provided, but it is who provided it. It's important to understand this. It is not just what we can get, but who's giving, who has given that which we have, in fact, received. So now we talk about this relationship that preexisted us, and it is the eternal relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. It is eternal. The eternal Father who has been and will always be eternally related to his Son. And then here's the thing that's so beautiful about it all. He invites us into fellowship as being members of the body of Christ. And then we begin to look at this where he invites us into fellowship. And then as a result of that, he invites us to be in fellowship with one another. We're in fellowship with one another. Now, what's so significant about that? The significance of being in fellowship with one another is that each joint, every joint supplies the other joint. There's something that you are receiving, first of all, from the Father, then from the Father and the Son. And as we all receive from the Father and the Son, we're postured to receive from one another. So understand the gifts of God, that which you're receiving right now, the Word of God, that which caused you to grow, the love of God. All of this came from its original source. We talk about the origin of goodness. It came from the same source, God. So in this, as we begin to see this, God has set up, I call these godly arrangements, how God has set up things in an orderly, he sets order within our lives, an orderly line in which he establishes his ordinances. And he says, so now, how are things brought into proper alignment? He arranges every institution that has been designed by him so that those that enter into those institutions ought to be aligned as he would have us to be aligned. We talk about marriage. You see, marriage will not function as marriage ought to function unless, first of all, we acknowledge what? The relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, then the body of Christ, that he brings us into that relationship. And then he begins to use marriage as a model of that. He says, now you're brought to an understanding or a comprehension of the relationship between the Father and the Son, Christ and the church through holy matrimony. But then we look at family, birth out of marriage, we begin to see family. Now we look at the origin being the Father and the Son. Now we begin to see husbands, the body of Christ, husbands and wives. Now we see children that are birthed out of this, but it all must be traced back to its origin. It goes back to that. So if ever there's a break in that relationship, do you see, it will affect whatever posture you may be taking at this particular time, whatever place you may be occupying at this particular time. And if you be honest about it, it is described as disorder. It is described as disorder. We understand God provides order, but when that order is not as it ought to be, that's called disorder. That's a disruption has occurred. There's a break or a breach that has occurred so that the love of God cannot flow as God would have it to flow. Because now we talk about reaching the testimony that we're to have and to display to the rest of the world. If there's a break or a breach in relation to the flow of the love of God, then the testimony is compromised, you see. In other words, your witness, you're not as potent as you would be otherwise. People's lives are not being impacted as they would be otherwise, you see, because of that disruption. In other words, in that division, that's because of that divide, because of that divide. But then when it comes to the individual, it actually translates or it begins to degenerate into discontent. Discontent. Now we begin to see the discontent within the soul. And you wonder, what's going on inside of me? I'm just discontented. I'm not satisfied. Now, I'm dissatisfied because of the disorder, because of the disruption, because of the division, you see. Therefore, it affects the soul. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the soul satisfaction of communion. As we begin to look at how do we go back and restore what has been broken. So we have to trace it back to the origin of the discontent within. We begin with the discontent within, but then we trace it back to begin to look at where it all originated from. We go back to the word communion, communion. So we come to the table of the Lord, as we are going to do today. It calls for self-examination. It calls for self examination. In fact, Paul began to say, examine. He didn't say examine the church as he told John in the book of Revelations, where he told him to measure the church. He didn't say examine each other. He didn't say examine the preacher, examine others that are around you. He says, examine yourselves. He says, he calls us when we come to the table of the Lord. He calls us to self-examination. He calls us to self-examination. In other words, he calls us to introspection. Let us begin to look inside of ourselves. Let's begin to judge ourselves, looking inside of ourselves, so that we begin to retrace the steps, so that we can go all the way back to where it all originated, where love originated. If you want love to be sincere, if you want love to be pure, we must go back to its origin. So now, what happens when we begin to trace it back, it goes all the way back to the Father and the Son, that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, in this, in order, ours is to maintain what has been given. Once we understand it, it must be maintained. It must be maintained. Whenever you see a thing that has the potential of growth, it will not really grow unless it's cared for, except weeds and things that you really don't want to see furtherly developed. But when we really want to see it grow, it must be cultivated. So now he is saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Come to the place of comprehending dimensions of his love, the height, depth, width, and breadth of his love. There are degrees of his love that we have at this particular point in our lives not fully understood as of yet. But God is wanting us to understand the dimensions of his love so that we can grow in our understanding of his love. So this is what communion is all about. As we come to the table, we begin to maintain what has been given. And as we begin to re-examine it, we grow in our appreciation for what we have received. We don't take things for granted any longer. As we mentioned early on, I can't take you for granted. I can't always just assume that you're going to be here. I can't just assume that you're going to function the way you ought to function. I can't be so presumptuous as to believe that everything will be in order as we would like for them to be in order. So when they are in order, we must be appreciative of the fact that these things are as they currently are. You see, the gratitude. I mean, the music, Sister Janet, Elder Payne, all of you, Pastor Greg, I can't just assume that you're going to be here, that you're going to be doing what you're supposed to do. All of you that are functioning in your capacity, I can't just assume that. So since I can't assume that, I appreciate the fact that you are who you are and you are where you are. So let's look at this whole thing of communion. Union, having things in common. There's a common goal. There's something that we see together. That there's an objective that we all are looking at and we want to accomplish. You see that? So we look at union, we look at things in common, and we see it as oneness with Christ, being one with the Lord. So in this, as we come to the table, it's a time of reflection, and it's a time of also reexamination of purpose. So now, I want to go back to the scripture so we can begin to look at even what the scripture says concerning this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're beginning with verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, flee from mixture, flee from misplacement of Christ as being less significant as other things or other people. Get away from that. We begin to see idolatry merely as setting up little trinkets or statues. But he is saying anything that will cause mixture to occur, or this misplacement of Christ, where you're not putting things in their proper, they're not holding their proper in proper order, or they're not being prioritized as they ought to be prioritized. He says, be careful of that, because then if you have your priorities in disarray, then whatever that thing is becomes an idol. You see, you're idolizing things. And understand, something is occurring as a result of that. He says, so flee that. He says, I want you to run from that. Avoid that at any cost. Then he says, I speak as to wise men. I love the way he puts it. I talk to you like you got some sense. I'm speaking to you like you're not ignorant. I'm talking to you like you are some sensible individuals. I'm not talking to fools, because a fool will dismiss or discount this kind of wisdom that you are in fact receiving today. So I'm talking as if you're capable of receiving what I am in fact offering. That's what he was saying. He says, so now, he says, I speak to you this way. Then he began to go back and begin to look at a historical event that took place. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now understand, this cup represents something. This cup represents a historical event, something that took place in the past. He said, but the cup, and currently we bless it. Currently we are blessing the cup. In other words, we're entering into communion. We're saying that the cup in which we bless, that which we bless today, is because it represents something, and it brings us into a level of communion. He says, so we bless, he said, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion? Is it not the commingling of the blood of Christ, so that we have the blood of Jesus Christ in common? He is saying, so as a result of us coming to the table, we're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ has in fact redeemed us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought us into fellowship. It cost him his blood, and we're saying that we have his blood in common. That's what we are saying. You're making a statement, and don't contradict what you're saying when you come to the table of the Lord. But we're saying that we are of the same blood. In other words, the blood of Adam, which is insufficient to do anything for us. The blood of blood of Adam, which was tainted because of sin. But now we're saying that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So now, is it not the communion of the blood? So when he says the communion of blood, that we have this experience in common. Is it not the blood of Christ? And then he didn't stop there. He says, and the bread. He takes the bread. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So now we begin to see too. He said, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So we see the blood, that which, you talk about his life, that which cost him his life. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And then he says, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we are the body of Christ. So when we partake of that loaf, when we partake of the bread together, we're saying in essence that we are one together in Christ. That, in other words, bodily, I'm one with you. I'm a part of you. I'm an extension of who you are, because we're all extensions of Christ. He says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, I want to look at what Jesus Christ did after he had died and after he was risen from the dead, and he went to one of his disciples by the name of Peter. You know, Peter was the one that said, Lord, I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will always be faithful. I will always be loyal. And Jesus said, before the rooster crow would even crow three times, you would have betrayed me three times. And Peter did the same. He did just that. But then after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, Jesus began to ask, I would say re-asking the question that was asked before. And in this, I believe that as we're beginning this month of November, this question is being re-asked to all of us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. You say this is very simple, I would say a very simplistic question. And why should it even be so emphasized at the beginning of the month? But Jesus Christ asked Peter the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Notice what he didn't say now. He didn't ask him the question, do you still love me? He didn't say that, did he? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Now think before you answer that. Now don't jump out there and say, yeah, I love you, but think about what he is in fact saying. Because your answer ought to come from a sincere heart. Look at it this way. What you thought love to be, what you thought of love beforehand, you could have answered without hesitation. Yeah, I love you because I told you that. I said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. But he did. He did the very thing that he said that he would never do. So Jesus said, now rethink the statement that you made beforehand. Do you love me? Because now love is being elevated to a higher dimension. Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, understand, his definition of love was based upon the fact that he was a disciple, that he had left all to follow Christ. And if you think about it, he would consider that as being the epitome of love. But Jesus asked him the question as if he had never made a statement beforehand. He ignored, Jesus, you ignored everything that I said beforehand because I told you what I was about beforehand, but you've forsaken me. You forsook me. You went your own way. You even cursed. You see your attitude. You denied me. So I'm asking you the question, and now I'm asking you to think this time. Do you love me? He said, do you love me based upon my definition of love, not your definition, what your definition used to be? Do you love me? And when you begin to say that, now he's talking about something altogether different. Do you love me? What happens? Too much of what God is saying would pass you by unless you're in the posture of action, unless you're ready to act upon what God is in fact saying. He said, do you love me? Because love is an action word. Love is active. Love is not passive. Do you love me? Are you willing to love me in spite of what has happened? Do you love me in spite of what has happened? You said you loved me then, Is that the same love that you're going to love me with now? Because that love failed me now. It failed me then. So who's to say that if it's the same kind of love that you loved me then with, that it won't fail me in the future? In other words, if all you got to offer me is the love that you thought you had, you're going to let me down. So I'm asking you the question, do you love me? Now, what should be the response to that? Lord, help me to know love. Help me. What that song says, I don't know what love is. Somebody tell me. I thought I knew what love was all about until I faced that challenge. I was faced with a situation where it would cost me my life just to be in love with you. So apparently, I don't know what love is, but love is an action word. He said, do you love me? He said, so now he said, Lord, I love you. Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. No, but I'm going to take you at your word. He said, I'm taking you at your word. He says, so go feed my lambs. I'm taking you at your word. I take it that you have grown beyond your former state of existence. So now feed my lambs. And then he kept asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? His love then, you see, as we begin to look at it, he was being honest when he spoke, but do you honestly love me? How his definition was different. Too much of what God was saying was passed by. Do you love me? Understand, not passive, not infatuation. Because that's what it would be, infatuation, if it's passive. Eventually leading to a passive. Listen to this now. If it is passive, it will eventually lead to a passive resistance. A pushback, if you please, if you will. You see what I mean? There will come a time when you say the challenge would have you to operate in a different spirit, and you won't even give thought to it. You'll just be in a place, well, I told you I love you, so that should be sufficient, because now you're faced with challenges. Well, I love you, but I'm not going to put up with this. I love you, but I'm not going to. You see, this is unacceptable. I love you, but this is out. You see, this is beyond the limits. But now we talk about agape love. That's loving without any kind of expectation in return. It is a selfless kind of love. Do you love me even though I'm not even going to tell you this time where I'm going to take you or what you're going to have to go through? I told you the first time what I was going to go through. I told you that after you had received the revelation that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I told you I'm going to Jerusalem to show you how much you love you. You don't love me as I love, is because you thought that in order for me to really be who I'm supposed to be, I ought to love you in your flesh so that I'm here to preserve your flesh. Let it be far from you that you would go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said to him, he said, get behind me, Satan, because you're more mindful of the things of man than the things of God. Do you love me enough to allow me to be who the Father has called me to be? Are you hearing something? Do you love me enough that you will be a support to what God has called me to accomplish? And would you be willing to fully participate in that which God has before arranged? We talk about his providence. So now that's the action. No longer passive, but actively pursuing him. And whatever, Lord, is to happen in the future, I love you. Now, some of you have gone through some some tragic things, and you've gone through some things that I would say would bring you to a place of questioning your own love for God or his love for you. But I would say to you that your love was proven because you went through them. Do you see what I'm saying? You went through them. And on the other side, you still love God in spite of what God permitted. If I had known, Lord, that this was what you would allow to happen to me, then I probably would have said, you see, this is natural man, would have said, look, Lord, I think I can do better by myself. If that's what I got to deal with. But God said, I want you to love me, not passive resistance, but love me without any resistance, without any, you're not placing anything, any kind of conditions upon it. Love me. To say it, you see, to say is one thing, but to provide evidence is another. Now, here's what has happened. We've entered into covenant with him. Now, understand the essence of covenant is this. It's between God and man. It is God, it is God condescending to man's level. God came down to our level in order to commune with us. You see, our sovereign Lord, as our benefactor, he is our benefactor. He's the one. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow of turning. So we look at all the benefits that God has provided. And then we look at penalties. The penalties that will come in violating that which God has ordered for us to do. But then we have to be honest as we look at it. We look at penalties and rewards. The rewards far outweigh the penalties. The rewards far outweigh the penalties. You see, God is our Father firsthand. He helps us to understand that relationship. I will be your Father. Yeah, our Father first, but reverence as our God. We must reverence him as our God, the potentate, the sovereign one. So now God is our Father, maintaining the necessary balance to keep us moving forward. He says, I am your Father. But don't forget this. At the same time, I'm your God. So now we come to a place where we understand that he is our Father God. He is our Father God. We see God as our Father, the one that sees all things, that know all things. And at the same time, we're in covenant relationship with him. That's what he talks about reflecting on the covenant between us, is when I've been preaching for 2 weeks out of Isaiah 1:18. Come, this is the Father now. Come, let us reason. Come now, let us reason together. That's the Father giving us an invitation to reason with him. Let us come and reason together, says the Lord. That's God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God talking to us. So now we go back to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, now that as we reason together, I want you to be freed from those connections that will be unhealthy, those things that you would be connected to that would be counterproductive. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get into communion. Don't get into fellowship with that which will draw you away. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion, that's that word, communion with light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? Now that's a mouthful if you really give consideration to that, because we look at communion and we look at any opportunity we have to commune with somebody, because we want to belong, we want to be connected, we want to feel as if we're loved. He says, what communion? So the Lord, who is a jealous God, says, see, you may know them and you may be friends with them, but you don't enter into communion with them. He says, of what part has believer with unbeliever, what agreement with the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God says, now we look at the relationship. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. Now it goes into his lordship. I will be their God. And he says, and they shall be, he'll take full ownership of you. You shall be my people. You shall be my people. I will take ownership of you. He said, but therefore you have to come out from among them and be connected as you ought to be connected. Be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch or commingle. Don't commingle with what is unclean. Because if you start commingling, eventually it'll take over. He says, and then I will receive you. But if you're commingling, I can't receive you because you got too much of that in you. And that's competing with who I am and what I desire to give you. He said, then he says, I'll be your Lord. He says, says the Lord. I am the Lord that's speaking. He says, but I will be a father. I will be a father to you. Now we look at this intimate relationship. I will be a father to you. You will know me as father, or be positioned to take full advantage of my fatherly care, that which a father would provide for his children. You can then take full advantage of my fatherly care, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You will grow in my presence, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, listen to this. Remembrance. Why should we remember? In order to return to your first love, you got to think in order to go back to your first love. Let's go back. Retrace our steps to our first love. That's what Malachi talks about, how they lost their first love. Let's go back to our first love. And that can only take place through repentance. It's when we repent of the fact that one has drifted away from that which was original. He says, so now when we talk about that, he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, now we look at the future. He says, let us cleanse ourselves and turn back and be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness as our goal. The goal is holiness. The goal is perfection. But it's in the fear of God. We talk about the penalties and rewards. The balance of the Christian life is that balance between fear and love, you see, and faith. Because what happens, we love God, but understand, we still must reverence him. Fear and faith equating to a healthy display of love is when we don't lose our reverence for him as God, but we also must always recognize him to be Father. Now, we talk about provisions and prohibitions. He sets boundaries. Understand the benefits of boundaries for our security. Love, protection, and love. We see protection and passion. We see liberty and liability. How much do you think God knows? Now, let me just get to a close because I want to put this in here as we begin to look at, because I got to bring this in to understand what God does when we return to him. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was returned? I want to just get to that part because I began to think about something just recently. First of all, how our soul is fashioned for truth to fit in it. Our soul, we talk about the emptiness within the soul. Our souls are fashioned for truth to perfectly fit within it. And there are levels of satisfaction. You said, I'm satisfied, but there are levels of satisfaction. We talk about the soul being discontented, but there are levels of satisfaction. Just a few days ago, we enjoyed the baseball game. That's what we get to, the baseball game. What are we? The World Series. The World Series, the Braves, Chop Chop, won the World Series. But we didn't enjoy it nearly as much as the players and the coaches, the owners. Why? We had the pleasure of celebrating the victory, but they got paid. We got bragging rights, but they got money. Freddie Freeman is free agent now. And he, because they won the World Series, he's in high demand. His price tag now is surpassing $135 million. Can you imagine that? And so you understand. So when they were celebrating, they were jumping it down, and you know, it wasn't like us jumping. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I said, how shallow victories. I'm glad they won, but but there's something it reminded me of. It reminded me of when the ark was returned. And I just want to read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 25. He says, so David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. That's like that trophy in it. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who wore their uniforms to prove the fact that they were part of the championship. They wore and they bore the ark, and the singers, the entertainers were there, the singers, and Shanane, the music master, was there with the singers. David and all wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. The reason that they were celebrating is because they were reflecting upon previous battles. They were looking at the fact that they had to cross the Jordan River bearing the Ark of the Covenant. It was mishandled by Hophni and Phinehas. They had to fight against the Philistines because the Ark had been captured. So finally, they were able to bring the trophy of God home. I would say the presence of God. They were able to bring it on home. Do you see something? See the parallel? Now, as they were carrying the trophy and the players were making their bows, introducing, this is one player, the other player, and all of them ran out and made, they're celebrating all that. He said, but understand, the emphasis was upon those who carried the trophy or the cart, but our emphasis is upon the trophy itself. It's on the trophy. The presence of God being brought back among the people of God. Return. When we think about it, when we receive Holy Communion, it is saying in essence, I'm returning. I'm coming back, church. I'm coming back, church. I'm coming back. I might have strayed beforehand. I'm coming back, church. When I receive communion, I'm one with Christ. I have a place. I have a position. I have a responsibility. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's what we are saying in essence. I'm taking my rightful stand again. That's what happens. Why? Because I see the objective as being worthy of whatever contribution I might have to make. Finally, you're bringing the trophy home. You see. So when this celebration takes place, it's not empty. But there's rejoicing. That's dancing. You understand? We're reflecting, but then as a result of self-examination, as a result of the solemn duty that is required of us to partake of that which cost him so much. We don't just look at his death, the fact that he was buried, but we look at the fact that God raised him from the dead. So now, what do? When we bring the presence of the Lord home, when we finally get to the place where the Lord is at home among us, at home among us, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what do? We become world champions. Why? Because we can go into all the world as more than conquerors. Because what happens, the Lord, by way of his Spirit, has arrested that pushback that might have resided within our souls. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for helping us to see this, helping us to realize this as we come to your table, that we will not allow anything or anybody to separate us from your love, recognizing and realizing our responsibility as an individual, but also our responsibility as a whole. As the enemy would try to divide us, that's his job. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But thank you for the life that you give us. You came to give us. And how you give us that more abundantly. So today, as we come to the table, we come with humble hearts and with gratitude that you have given us the best. You've given us that which money cannot buy. We're not just looking at what benefits we could attain beyond this, but our sights are set on things above. As we look at holiness being developed within us. So we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.